Our reading this morning is from Romans 8, from verse 16 through to verse 30 of chapter 8. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified.
Well, keep your portion of your anatomy in Romans 8, and we'll pray. Lord, thank you that your word is a living word. Lord, please, will you speak to us this morning? Help me to explain this passage well, but even more, will you apply it to our lives and help us to go out living in the light of what you teach. Amen. Amen. Is it worth being a Christian? Life is tough. Relationships, they break down. Marriages are broken by death or divorce. Accidents, broken arms, such as that bin lorry up in Glasgow. Horrific, went out of control, killing 6, wasn't it, and injuring 8 others. Things like this are everyday occurrences. The newspapers wouldn't survive without them. Diseases such as cancer, strokes, heart attacks, Ebola, they're devastating. And Christians are certainly not immune. Now, how can we make sense of all this? In the 60s, when I was a student, people were asking, what is life all about? And they were looking for new answers. But these problems have been there around for ages. Shakespeare, he recognized the same problem. Any of you do Macbeth at school? Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It's a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. That's his view of life. You know, in 1952, a new play was put on, first in Le Babylon in Paris. It left many people restless and bored stiff. It's about a couple of tramps who come onto the stage. Well, they're on the stage at the beginning, they're still there at the end. and they just talk to each other. They don't move around. It's incredibly boring. Very few audiences survive into the second half. They usually left during the interval. One performance, amongst the boos and the hisses, one person clapped. Apparently that was the American playwright Tennessee Williams. He also had interesting plays. The play, Waiting for Godot, summarized the feelings of bondage, emptiness, and futility that people face. Tennessee Williams once said, "My greatest affliction is perhaps the major theme of my writings, the affliction of loneliness that follows me like a shadow, a very ponderous shadow, too heavy to drag after me all of my days and nights." He died of a drug and alcohol overdose. There's a student who wrote, just forgive the language, his practice, he said, was on Saturday night to go to a local disco, get as drunk as he could, and get a girl. Then he said, "When the alcoholic haze has evaporated, the post-coital euphoria has worn off. The emptiness of life is worse than its misery." Life does appear to be but a walking shadow. Can't we all empathize with this? There's a famous graffito. Notice the singular is graffito and not graffiti, the plural. "To do is to be." Sartre, someone wrote on a wall. "To be is to do." Camus. Then some wit added, "Dooby dooby doo, Sinatra." It brings thinking down to a new level, doesn't it? Now, our passage in Romans 8 faces up to these problems head on. Our existence now is full of problems. But the hope that all Christians need, we all need, is very much there. See, for animals, our dogs, just living is enough. But if you take away from humans a hope and a purpose, then it's a recipe for disaster. Viktor Frankl, he was an Austrian Jew. He's an atheist, an existentialist. He spent 3 years in a Nazi concentration camp. He later wrote a bestseller called Man's Search for Meaning. He believed that men are primarily driven by a striving to find meaning in one's life. And he noticed this in the concentration camps, that people who had a purpose for living did far better than those who were worn down by the cares of the world. But it's very difficult to find a purpose if you're an existentialist that says ultimately life has no purpose. But look at verse 17 here. It's not true for Christians. We are God's children. We have an inheritance to look forward to, whatever we're going through. We are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If we're Christians, there's a brilliant heaven ahead. You know C.S. Lewis's Narnia stories, the last one, The Last Battle. It ends beautifully. Aslan talking. There was a real railway accident, he tells the children. Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning. And as he spoke, he no longer looked at them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Now, back in Romans 8, Paul is very clear. Our hope is in the future. It's not now. Our present is, as actually the Buddha said rightly, is suffering. Existence and suffering are one. Groaning is ours. Look at verse 22. Look, all creation is groaning. Verse 23, we Christians groan. And 26, even God's Spirit is groaning. And they're my three headings. So creation groans. That's 19 to 22. Nothing in this world is where it was or where it will be. Man was made by God to rule this world as God's right-hand man. But when Adam rebelled, both man and creation were cursed. And we are living in that time. Mankind has failed to fulfill his rightful role. And as a result, our lives are repeatedly frustrating. Look at verse 20. Many people see their lives as futile. Did you watch any of you that famous philosopher on television, Edmund Blackadder? Many profound things. Once he said this, he says, life is like a broken pencil. Pointless. Life is also so fragile and temporary. Verse 21, it's in bondage to decay. We're all getting older. Our husbands, our wives get ill. We're in bondage to decay. We can't escape it. We're under this curse we're living in this society. You know, so much of our life, there's some good bits in it. It's like an orchestra. You know, during the warm-up time, everyone doing their little bit, and it's a cacophony of chaos. Until the conductor comes onto the stage and brings things back to order. This is going to happen when the Lord Jesus returns. But at the moment, we're still living. Oh, there are bits that are good, but actually, it's downhill. Now, this week, we just heard my son, Andy, well, his wife, Hannah, had the baby. She had to go through the pains of labor. But looking at her face, it was well worthwhile. And verse 22, Paul uses that analogy to say, this is a picture of what life is really about. If you look through God's telescope, oh sure, we groan now, we have pain now, but it will be worthwhile. Now, some people spend all their energies trying to save this world. Even Christians. As if heaven is coming on earth. No. Interesting. You know, Sir Thomas More, who had his head chopped off by Henry VIII, he was his chancellor. He understood the futility of living for this world. And he wrote a very famous book called Utopia. Nowadays, we think utopia, oh, that means bliss. That's perfect society. Wonderful, that's paradise. But it's a very clever title. Because one reading is utopia, which in Greek means good place, this perfect heaven. But actually, if you look at his books, he doesn't put a letter at the first, because if you put O-U for utopia, that means nowhere. So he's saying, look, We'd love to have a good place, but actually, in this world, it's nowhere. It's a nowhere place. More recognize that utopia might be some sort of perfected society, but it won't be in this world. The real world, the secure, peaceful, joyful world, is a future world in heaven. There'll be no groaning there. This is why Jesus and his apostles and his true church always commit themselves to evangelism, because our hope is an eternal life, that other people can be members of God's kingdom and share God's world, his real world, in the future. Have a sure and certain hope of heaven. But it's not just that creation is groaning. We're in this. But do you notice down there, 23 to 25, Christians groan. We are part of this fallen world, and we'll share its problems. We also will have to wait to the new creation. Note that if we are already adopted, we are when we belong to the Lord Jesus, look at 8:15. If we are in his family, adopted into God's family, but there's also an if. If we belong to Christ, we've been adopted. But can you see verse 17? If we share in the suffering of the living Christ. We are involved with him, totally involved, dabbling with Christ, with church, is a no-go area for Christians. Because ours is a future hope, we suffer with Christ and with his people now. You see, our salvation is not complete. We have been saved, the Bible says, by Jesus' death on the cross. He took my sin. That's a fact. We are being saved now as the Holy Spirit frees us from the power of sin. We learn to overcome temptation. We're becoming more like Christ. But we will be saved, wonder of wonders, when we join the Lord Jesus in heaven, either when we die or when he comes back. But we have a taster of what heaven's like now. Look at 23. Do you experience this? The first fruits of the Spirit. Do you have that longing to be more like the Lord Jesus? That's the first fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. We love Jesus. Can you say that? Do you honestly love him? You want to please him above everything else to become more like him? That's the work of the Spirit. You know, in early spring, gardeners get excited when they see the seeds that they've sown just beginning to come up. You know that excitement? It's coming. But that's nothing compared to when you've got this wonderful, great plant of blossom. Look at 24, 25. We are heading for glory. But note, we must distinguish the now from the not yet. It's not true that God offers us paradise now, healing now. No, that is not a promise. God may. God's a supernatural God. He can do anything. But the promise is you will have a new body in heaven. Whatever he does now, that's the hope of a Christian. Don't promise people what God has not promised. If my expectation is glory now, I'm open to be disillusioned, and I could well lose my commitment to Christ. We've got to be clear in our churches and what we teach to our friends. What a disaster it is to hear of people who've turned their backs on the Lord and on the church because they've experienced some tragedy now. Someone in their family has died. Someone's gone through some trauma. Oh dear. You see, those people have a wrong view of God. He has not promised glory now. It's in heaven. Oh, there are many types of suffering. Interesting, one of the youngsters said, wasn't it, sin. A comedy writer, they lost their job because he refused to write dirty jokes. So he suffered because he was a Christian. And this happens. A nurse is suspended because she asks a patient, "Would you like me to pray for you?" Someone has to wake up to get that working. A doctor's reported to the GMC because he felt there may be a spiritual issue behind a patient's dis-ease. We say sin can cause suffering. We suffer as a battle because those temptations keep coming, don't they? St. Paul, he shared this agony as he fights his sinful nature. Do you know that? That temptation to keep doing something you know God doesn't really want. Look at the end of chapter 7. There it is. He suffered. If you do know that, it's a good sign that you really are in Christ and that his spirit is at work. But as we've seen, we suffer because we live in a fallen world. We're certainly not yet triumphant. We're not monarchs ruling now, are we? We don't rule God's universe. That's to come. We suffer the cancers, the car crashes, the collapsing relationships from all causes, just as non-Christians do. Oh, degree may differ, but hopefully people don't get as much venereal disease if they're Christians. But we still suffer. The Holy Spirit does not immunize us against such suffering, but he can give us a great joy and hope to deal with it. We've got an inner strength that helps us cope with these problems. In our society, we've got a danger. We live in a relatively nice environment compared to a lot of Africa, other parts of the world. And we can get so bound up in living in this world that we forget that the best is yet to come. Christians wait eagerly and expectantly for heaven. So, when you meet people who expect total healing now, who expect total victory over sin now, who look for world peace now, have you seen these Miss Universe contestants? I saw this some time ago. And they were all interviewed. And they asked, what is your hope for the world? They all said, I'd love to see world peace. I want to work for world peace. What twaddle. Universal peace is impossible in a fallen world. It won't happen. People are too selfish. Sure, we should go for it, but it won't happen until heaven. So, if a person's longing is a hassle-free life, living now, don't be surprised when it won't work out that way. God doesn't want it to. He wants us to set our sights on something higher. But will you notice Paul's last point in this? We are not on our own. The Spirit of God groans with us. Look at 26 and 27. So, we live in a creation that's groaning. Christians, I'm afraid, we're part of it. But so is the Holy Spirit. He groans with us. God is totally involved with us. Do you know that? whatever you're going through, he loves his people. And he knows just what's in your heart, what's making it ache. He comes alongside us as a comforter. He's totally involved. What a true friend our Lord is to us. Do you know that? This is why it's so important to overcome the sinful temptations that come our way. You know, watching the bit of pornography. Well, what harm does that do? Oh, it creates a barrier between the Lord God and you. You'll know that, whatever the sin is. It removes our peace. Don't go down that way. Fight the temptation. Be godly. But our Lord knows just how weak we are. He prays for us. Look at it there. When a person is seriously ill and dying, they often find it difficult to concentrate and pray. They're so numbed. So the church prays with them. In the same way, the Spirit of God, who empathizes with us, with all our problems, he's praying for you and me. Isn't this wonderful? The Spirit knows our hearts. He's on my side. He's on your side. He translates our groans into acceptable prayers to God. What a comforter. And he longs for the day when we'll be with Christ. Till then, he's helping us, he's praying for us. As all our problems come up, he says there's something bigger. If we're in Christ, we are not alone. We suffer now, but there will be glory later. We have the cross now, but we'll receive a crown later. So, the question we started with, is it worth it? Verse 18, look at verse 18. Paul says, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. See, this whole chapter, the famous chapter of Romans 8, it's a great chapter on Christian assurance. Whatever you're going through, God knows about it, and God is with you. He's praying for you. If we are in Christ, it will all work out for good. It really will. Let's finish with verse 28. Can you look down at that? We know, do you? That in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Do you love him? Love the Lord Jesus? Who've been called according to his purpose. Is that your ambition? To live for Christ now? To live for God? To be God's ambassador? Our present problems are given us by God. They're allowed by God to allow us to see what's important. What's important is the big picture. Verse 29. He chose us to be Christians. He chose you. He put faith in the Lord Jesus in you so that we should be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Isn't that a wonderful ambition? So when we go through suffering, remember the glory ahead. God may well get you over your cold, but there's great glory in the long run. We all need hope. In the Bible, we're told, in Christ we have a certain hope. Let's pray. Lord, thank you very much that you've given us this wonderful chapter that's so real. Lord, we know that we're in a world that in many ways is cursed. Our society is going downhill. It's more and more godless. Lord, please help us to be like the Lord Jesus, who also suffered. Lord, help us to develop his character, to say no to sin. Lord, to have his ambitions, to want others to join your kingdom and have this sure and certain hope. Lord, mold us as a team, as a people of God, to be your people in this society. Thank you that you've given us your Spirit, your Comforter, to enable us to be just this. Amen.